You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in South Africa, in Cape Town. And anybody here from South Africa? Oh, yes, fantastic. Good to see you. Lekker. And anyway, we were. I was in South Africa, and South African Education Department approached us in April last year about a curriculum that most of you know called Future Leaders. And it's basically a values-based leadership curriculum that we put into the mainstream system of schools. And for the last 4 years of high school, every student for 1 hour a week across the country, which is happening in Papua New Guinea and Fiji and now started in South Africa, and basically it's creating a foundation, a platform, because now one of the big challenges we have on the earth is that the young adults get to university age, the free thinking age, and they have no premise of how they live their life, no value system that's even, no understanding. So we created this based on biblical terms, and all over the world right now it's opening up. So we're looking to work with your Assemblies of God here in Great Britain, in Kenya, and we've got an opportunity opening up there. We're looking even with the church here at looking at doing something in Rwanda. We've been talking with the Rwandan government, but basically what we're doing is creating a platform so that when young adults leave high school, that they go into university and they have a way of thinking that is consistent, that they are responsible. So in South Africa, I'll just show you a picture up here. Just a few weeks ago, we had 600 of the students and we did the conference. We get the top two students from every school in that region, and we had it. Show the other photo as well, and you can see there we had 600 students from a diverse background, and we start to put it. But the truth is this, as we start to do this across nations, we all go, yes, there's sort of, you know, there's stuff going on across the earth that's weird, and people are on all different pages, and we used to think this here in England, and now we're not sure what we think, and Australia is the same. But I want to talk to you, and I want to ask the big question of you as the Church of Jesus Christ, what is your foundation? Because if we're not careful, we actually all have so much diversity that we've forgotten that He's in control. And it's important for us to understand that foundation actually forms the platform in which we springboard into what God has purposed us to do, and more importantly, who we are to be. So what is the foundation of your belief or your faith? You know, He knew you before time. He had a purpose specifically for you. He had great thoughts about you before you were even born. You are not here by chance. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail, it says in the book of Proverbs. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, says the Lord. So today, I want you to understand that the foundation of our faith is understanding who knew. Who knew you? Who positioned you? Who set you apart? Who knew? He knew you. And church, we've got to walk with the sense of confidence and identity that we have a God that has positioned us for purpose to do great things on His behalf. So with that in mind, I want to look at the passage of Scripture found in Esther chapter 4. I want to go to the most famous part of the book of Esther. Most of you would have heard this before in verse 14. And it says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father and your father's family will perish. And who knows? This is the bit that most of us actually form some of the sense of call. I want to be a missionary to Argentina. I want to step beyond where I am. I've known all my life that I'll preach. I know that one day I'll do something great in business. I'll grab something in the purpose of God. And we form it around scriptures like this. And who knows? But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. It becomes a foundational scripture of how we live as the church of Jesus Christ. But you know, in the book of Matthew 22, it also says, many are called, but few are chosen. You know, so often we have a premise that says, I don't come from the right family. I don't have the heritage that you have. I don't have the opportunities. You don't understand. I'm not educated. Or it's hard for me because the financial status of my life or whatever it is, and we make excuses. But the Bible doesn't say the odd one is chosen. The odd one is actually he's thought about. The odd one he's given a purpose for. The Bible says that God has given each and every one of us a unique purpose. So when it comes to choosing, you are chosen. The question really should be, is will you choose? Because you see, God wants to use each and every one of us, but some of us don't step up. And primarily because our foundation is not built on the premise that he cares, that he purposed, and that he chose each one of us. You are chosen today. Slap the person next to you and say, you are chosen. Slap the person on the other side and say, God is about to use you. The book of Esther, if we go back to chapter 3, it's talking about a man that is really quite a vile man. His name is Haman. And Haman was actually a noble. Haman had money. His wife and him were quite caught up with their pride of wanting to be something more than that they were. And so they lived their life through the prism of how do we get to know the right people? I want you to understand, because of social media and other things, many of us have got consumed with, you know, the title that's over people's name, or are they famous, or do we know them? Rather than recognizing that whether you're known or you're not, he knows you. Whether you're known or you're not, he has a purpose for you. He didn't put anybody on this planet, whatever your title may be, just to sit around doing nothing. He put you here with a unique purpose, with a unique goal, and he wants to use you powerfully. So we need to be people that understand whose we are rather than who we are and step into what God has for us. So you see, here in this book of Esther, we read of a man named Haman, and Haman was far from God. He was wealthy. He was full of pride. We read it as we go through it, and he goes to the king. And because of one man, as he walks through the king's court, this one man won't bow to him. But because he's a noble, it's sort of the done thing in those times that if somebody's a higher rank than you, and it wasn't in an army sense, but in a life sense, you should actually give them honor. And so, but Mordecai obviously did not like Haman. Haman got so annoyed with him, and this is what pride will do that's unregulated. It'll actually cause you to puff up and it'll actually to pull down other people. Maybe you're in a situation right now where somebody's pulling you down. Maybe there's some lies that are being created about you. Maybe you're in a work situation and you feel like you're struggling because the boss doesn't really know what I believe and people are saying the wrong things about me. And if we're not careful, we live in an environment that defaults not to the foundation of Christ being in control, but to the foundation of rights and legal responsibilities and what we should do. In church, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We got to stop all this rubbish about we're going to sue our neighbor because of this. We got to recognize what the Word of God says and live according to it. We trust God because he's in control. We know that he's going to come through on our behalf. But guess what? It doesn't always happen the day we want it to happen. So here's Mordecai, and he won't bend down. He won't bow down, to Haman. So Haman comes up with a whole plan. There's a people under your jurisdiction that are against you, the Jewish people. So what I'd like to do is give you 10,000 bags of silver. In other words, I want to use my wealth and power. We live in a society now in our worlds where wealth and power seems to be a trading chip. But I want you to understand, if it's not surrendered to God, it's no more a trading chip than anything else. But he's arrogance, and he makes a whole lie that there's a whole people, and he says to the king, we need to kill off these people. They're a danger to you. So the king agrees, not because the king is against those people. Understand something here. So often we actually think, these people are against me, but sometimes they're not told. So rather than actually petition them, petition a higher authority and allow God to come and do something in your situation. And so anyway, he says, well, the king says, here's my signet ring. I'm going to order the edict. And in 12 months' time, on the 17th of March next year, you can actually kill off all the Jews. And they send out all the paperwork and it becomes an orchestrated process. Mordecai noticed the very man that actually won't bow down. Isn't it funny how the enemy will actually, when you have something in your heart, actually do everything to take you out? It's not that funny, really. We should actually learn as people to remember the premise of our life. The big question is that God's in control. He's our foundation. So when things don't go according to plan, when people come against us, we don't come against people. We rise up again above flesh and blood, principalities and powers, and we ask for the Lord, who is the foundation of our life, to come into our situation. And so anyway, he's here, and he's here. Yeah, come on, let's applaud the Lord. Come on, let's believe that He is in control over your situation, over your finances, over your health. He's got this. Mordecai then rips his clothes, goes into mourning because of what's happened. They get word to Esther. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Esther is pretty much the niece of Mordecai, and he's actually brought her up. And so suddenly, if we've got the premise of he's over the kingdom, that's the foundation of our life. She's not now the queen to be the queen, so she gets beauty treatments and looked after and lives a favored life. She's actually been placed or positioned for her moment. But we read that as position. Oh, she's the queen. She's famous. No, it doesn't say she's positioned. She got a job, she got a title. That's what so many of us interpret as, if I could just have this. No. The premise is he's in control. The premise is he gave you a purpose. The premise is he's going to position you so that you can operate what God has purposed you to be. So it's very important that you understand that whether you've got a title or you haven't got a title, oh, God's going to come through for you. God's going to do something through you. God placed you with a purpose. He's going to therefore position you. Woo. So it's important to understand here, you are positioned. Church, we are in the world, not of the world, so we've got to start to talk differently. Our God is in control. And whether you feel that for the next 10 years your kids are at school, that you're supposed to be a parent and that's your primary objective, that's good if that's what God's positioned you to be. We're all parents, don't hear me wrong, but if that means you're not going to take on the employment to the same degree, that's okay. Stop living according to the pattern of this world. Live according to the foundation of who we are. The big question is, he's in control. He purposed us, so let's live according to his purpose, not what everybody else tells us to do. Ooh. I tell you, something's breaking. I can feel it. This didn't happen in the first service, but something happening in the atmosphere right now. I can just sense that God's about to do something, liberate some people's lives. But you see, what happens is as soon as we do what God purposes to do, like, you know, Mordecai did, I'm not going to bow to a spirit that is not right. I'm not going to get caught up in an evil enemy, Mordecai. As soon as we do that, the enemy starts to trade in his trading chip. God's is faith. The enemy's trading chip is fear. So what does he do in fear? He puts fear into your mind, into your circumstance. It's not going to work. Is this all going to fall apart? Am I going to get sick? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my marriage? Am I going to lose my capacity in some area? And so then suddenly we start to trade in fear, but we must learn, because the foundation of our faith is he's in control. When we actually sense fear and we sense this sense of, oh, this isn't working, you need to understand that what I've learned is that's more often than not a sign from God that he's in control. But if we respond to the way we feel rather than to who we know, will actually default to the fear, and the fear will start to cripple us. Esther was full of fear, make no mistake. She said, okay, Mordecai, the king doesn't even know that I'm a Jew. I know I'm here for such a time as this, and you believe it by God, but now you're putting all the responsibility on me, and I'm only a teenager, and I'm the queen, and if he, I can't just walk up to him, because in those times, if he walked up to him, and he said, I don't want to see you, then the guards would have to take her away, even as the queen, and kill her, because you weren't allowed to approach the king by law. But if he put out his golden scepter, it was like a pass that you could come in. And so she had this minor little, she's like, it's easy for you to say, go and see the king, but I'm going to put my life on the line. Fear. How do we know? She said, go back to Mordecai and get them to pray and fast for 3 or 4 days. Oh, we should pray and fast, but sometimes, let's face it, we get focused on God, we need an answer. God, we need help. And sometimes, even in the way we go about things, our delays are really our fears. But what I love about God, because he positioned you and because he is the premise of all our faith, then the truth is that God is not surprised by our fear, and he's not surprised when it doesn't go according to our time, because his time is perfect. So even when we're full of fear and we delay, that doesn't mean it's denial. It just means it's delay. God is up to something. God is making something happen in your situation. God is working, and it feels like it's getting further away, but actually you're getting close to the breakthrough that God always purposed for your life. So don't allow fear to fashion you and take you away from what God has for you. But then we read on in Esther chapter 5 and 7. So she goes to see the king. They've been praying and fasting for 3 days. She goes before him and the king's there. But guess who else happens to be there? Isn't it interesting that when you're actually doing something for God, God is there, but you turn around and there's the enemy. It's amazing how the very thing you're trying to break is right there with you. It's like, go away. God, can't you do something? Oh, obviously not. And at the moment that we see the enemy in a circumstance, we actually start to doubt God, his plan. But remember, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So suddenly we've got to keep saying, okay, God, you're the premise of my faith. You're the foundation of my faith. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to come against all fear. I understand that I'm not just got a title or a position, but I am positioned to do something great for you. And I'm going to do what I'm purposed to do. And you've got to put on your big boy pants and walk into the situation and say, I'm going to stand by faith. But it doesn't mean that fear is gone. I want to tell you, I actually understand that when there's fear is usually when I'm at the greatest moment of breakthrough. But everything in me doesn't want to walk forward. Walk forward. Come on, the word of the Lord to you is breakthrough. Come on, understand he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been this, the foundation of your faith. He wants you to break through. Who knew? He knew. He knows your circumstance. So Esther goes in. The king puts his golden scepter out. Woohoo! She's alive. But who knows that when you think, oh, great, I made it through the biggest thing, I thought I was going to die. It doesn't get any better usually. Usually when you're stepping out in faith, it gets worse. So she goes in, then she sees Haman. Oh, my gosh, Haman's here. So she delays the dinner. Is it because she thought, oh, you know, I just want to be, you know, I want to give him a better dinner or no. When I've read it, I've read the background of it. I've read the, it was her fear that caused her to delay the dinner. She said, King, could we have another dinner tomorrow? It's like, are you joking? The king goes, but just tell me what the issue is. I'll give you even half the kingdom if you just tell me. And she says, no, come back tomorrow. But can you see that sometimes what we think is the perfect timing. Here is Mordecai praying. Oh, there's going to be a great meeting. Oh, we're going to have the breakthrough. Oh, the building's coming. Oh, the marriage is going to change. Oh, you know, the healing's coming. Oh, yes, yes. And then the meeting happens like, well, nothing changed. And if we're not careful, we turn from he's in control, he's our foundation to, ah, yeah, you win. So they delay the meeting. But isn't God so gracious the very night that they delay, the king has a dream. And he remembers that he'd forgotten to honour a man who had tipped them off about two of the guards that were going to kill him in the night a few years earlier. He couldn't remember who it is, so he said to them, "Hey, isn't there a guy that saved me because it's my own guards? He told me that they were going to betray me and we were able to deal with it and I didn't die. We've never honoured that guy. Let's do something to honour him." He calls in his most highest noble that he's just made a few days earlier. His name's Haman. You know, the arrogant guy. Ha ha, you got to love God. He actually causes the very thing that comes against you to actually be the thing that liberates you if you stick with God. Because he's in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And rather than getting consumed with it, allow God to do what God does. And so Haman comes in and he goes, "Yes, sir." He says, "I want to honour somebody who's done something great." Haman instantly thinks, "Me, I'm the man. I've just been honoured as the noble." He says, "What would you do to honour him?" "I would take him on your royal horse. I'd put your royal robe on him and I'd have the nobles shout all over the city that this man is great." He's thinking, "This is going to be awesome. It's going to be me sitting on the horse." The king goes, "That's a great idea. Can you go and get Mordecai, because he's the guy I want to honour, and can you be the noble that yells out what a great man he is?" I want to tell you, God's going to bring reversal to your situation. God's going to take those that have been your enemy and he's going to turn them to be those that are your liberators. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He has a great plan and a purpose for your life. Woo! So, he does that. He goes home that night and he is ticked off, the Bible says. It probably doesn't say that, but it's something like that. And he goes home to his wife. And who knows, when you're ticked off about something, you go home to your wife and you tell her how ticked off you are. But she agrees with him. And she says, "What we'll do is we'll build a gallows, because the king doesn't know yet that Mordecai is the head of the Jews. And if we build a gallows in 9 months' time now, when the order comes through, we're going to hang him on those gallows." Mordecai goes, "Great plan." As they're talking about it, the king's horses arrive. "Quick, you must come for the dinner with Esther." This timing, when you're on this side as Mordecai, sackcloth and ashes, weeping and mourning, is hard. You're thinking, "God, what are you doing?" But make no mistake, God is making a way where there is no way over your circumstance. God is up to something. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but he is faithful. I've seen him throughout the ages come through over and over again. So stick with him. He's the foundation of your faith. He knew you before the beginning of time. He's going to come through in your circumstance. So he shows up at the meeting. Haman's like, "Oh, how good's this? I'm with the queen and the king and I'm the man. And it was terrible what I had to do for Mordecai, but don't worry, I'm going to get him on my gallows one day. It's going to be good." He gets to the meeting. "Esther, what is it?" She delays and she hums and haws. "Well, I'll give you up to half the kingdom," the king says. She says, "Well, sir, there's somebody who's ordered an edict against my people." He goes, "What do you mean? Wants to kill them off? Who is that?" She said, "It's that guy sitting next to you, Haman." He turns and he gets angry. The Bible says he goes out on the balcony for a walk, like, "I am ticked off with him." Haman is so scared that he gets like caught up with, "Oh, Esther, can you tell a different story? He's not happy with me. This is not going to be good. Can you do something?" And as he's telling her, the Bible literally says he stumbles. She's sitting on the couch. He falls into her arms. The king walks in. He goes, "Not only do you want to kill my wife and all her people, but you want to molest my wife. Take him and kill him on those gallows that he's built for the Jews." And Haman and his whole family die on the gallows, the thing that they erected to actually bring about the Jews' death. That day, God won a great victory. But notice it says this. It says, "And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Church, we're not good at waiting. Because the big question is he our foundation? Because if he is, we trust him even in the timing that sometimes isn't what we expect, but it's what he always planned, because we have a purpose that he preordained before we were born. And do you trust him? I'd go to McDonald's. I hate drive-thrus. I drive into those places, and now you go in to get a quick burger and nuggets or whatever it is, and you drive in, and then these words come to you. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Would you please mind going to the waiting bay? The waiting bay? I just got drive-thru and you're sending me to the waiting bay? And it's like, I cannot believe it. They, to try and help their own processes, they create a waiting bay in a faster than going to the counter approach. Ah, but we serve a God. He's old. Old people move slowly. We serve a God who asked us to wait. Why? Not because he wants to send us insane. Not because he's changed his plan, but no, because he's got a purpose, and greater is the purpose of God than the plans of man. We need to recognize the big question is, what is your foundation? Because we look around the world and we go, what's going on with governments? What's going on? There's no values in society anymore. And we've got a big opinion on that. But what about when the doctor gives you a diagnosis? Is he still your foundation? What happens when that relationship isn't working the way you purposed it? Is he still your foundation? It's the big question. Is he your foundation? But the answer is, who knows? He knows. He's got it. He's going to take care of that circumstance. He's got your kids. The finances are going to be okay. He's been here since the beginning of time. He's going to take care of it. So would you stand to your feet? See, the question of position, being positioned and timing. You say, but I miss the timing and I've been so consumed with who I am rather than whose I am that I'm worried about my title and my position that I've missed it. No. Esther kept delaying because of fear, but she didn't miss it. God still used her. We must remind ourselves, who knew where you'd be at right now? The answer is, he knew. He's got this. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength. He's always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to a city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos. That could be a prophetic word for right now. The nations are in chaos. And their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and the earths melt. The Lord of the heavens of the armies here among us, the God of Israel, he is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end in a moment. Without the earth, he breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored in every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of the heavens army, he is among us. God of Israel, he is our, he is your fortress. Who knows? He knows. Who knows? He knows. You need God to come through in something in your life. You need the God of peace to come and bring peace into your heart, your mind, your relationship, your situation. You need financial breakthrough. Stop looking at the byproduct and start looking at the giver. He placed you on this earth with purpose. He's got the answer to every question you would ask. So right now around this room, you say, here I am, Lord. just want you to lift your hands in a readiness position to receive if that's you. God, I need you. God, I wait upon you.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.